Turn in our Bibles this evening to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and we read the chapter. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret himself, shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness! No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, Shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. On the basis of this part of God's Word, as well as on the basis of many other parts of God's Word, we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism. In Lord's Day 46, turn there now to the back of our Psalters, Lord's Day 46, page 25, where the Heidelberg Catechism begins to explain the Lord's Prayer, which Christ has taught us. Lord's Day 46, why hath Christ commanded us to address God thus, our Father? That immediately in the very beginning of our prayer, he might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundation of our prayer. Namely, that God is become our Father in Christ, and will much less deny us what we ask of him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things. Why is it here added, which art in heaven? Lest we should form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty, and that we may expect from his almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. Jesus teaches us in his word how to pray. In order to teach us how to pray, Jesus has given us the Lord's Prayer. And that's what we are going through in the Heidelberg Catechism. It is helping us to understand the teaching of Jesus of how we ought to pray. And this evening we begin to consider this Lord's Prayer by understanding that address, the beginning of our prayers, when we say, Our Father. However, before we consider this address, I remind you the kind of prayer which Jesus is teaching us to pray. We saw this last week. The kind of prayer that Jesus wants us to learn how to pray is private, focused prayer. This was the point last week when we looked at Luke 11 especially. Jesus wants us to pray the kind of prayer that we're not very good at. The disciplined prayer in which we go to the privacy of our rooms and we alone before God fold our hands and we close our eyes and we concentrate upon praying, speaking to our Father in heaven. The kind of prayer that Jesus instructs us to pray and requires us to pray is not only the prayer that we do during family devotions. It's not only the prayer that we do during the congregational worship service. It's not the prayer that we do without ceasing as we're driving around or as we're working in our different duties in life. Yes, we are to pray in all those different ways. Remember that the kind of prayer Jesus calls us to pray and requires us to pray especially is this private focused prayer before him. We saw that last week in Luke 11. When Jesus taught the Lord's Prayer in Luke 11, it was in the context of his disciples approaching him after he was done praying. He was engaged in that focused private prayer. And that's the kind of prayer that the disciples wanted to learn. And that's why they asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. And he taught the Lord's Prayer as the model prayer in which the disciples were to bring into their closets in that private focused prayer. And significantly, notice that in Matthew 6, this is the same kind of prayer that Jesus refers to when he teaches the Lord's Prayer. Verse 6, "But thou, when thou prayest," he's not talking about prayer on the fly or prayer during publicly or in family devotions, but he's talking about prayer in this way, "when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret," and so on. Jesus is talking about this same prayer, this private focused prayer in one's closet. And it's in that context, it's with reference to this kind of prayer that he teaches, this Lord's Prayer. There should be no doubt in our minds then that the Lord's Prayer was sculpted by Jesus. It was made for the very purpose that each one of us, as individuals, take this model prayer to our closets and to our rooms, and we use it in our quiet time to pray. And if we don't have a quiet time to pray in this focused, quiet, private manner, then we're not using the Lord's Prayer as Jesus taught us to use it. Jesus requires us to pray in this way. We need to work on this prayer. In order for us to pray this way and improve and learn, we need to have a proper understanding, Jesus shows us at the beginning of the prayer. We need to have a proper understanding of who we pray to. Who is this God that we are praying to? And in understanding the character of this God, who this God is as our Father, then we need to have a proper attitude towards Him. The attitude that, as we see this evening, of childlike reverence and childlike confidence as we approach. If we don't know who this God is, if we don't have a sense of His presence, and we don't come with that attitude of confidence and reverence, we can't pray. We won't pray. And so, understand with me, contemplate with me this evening what it means to pray to God as our Father. Recognition of our Father in prayer. That's the theme. Recognition of our Father in prayer right at the beginning of our prayers. First, the privileged relationship that we have. Second, the foundational attitude that comes with this recognition. And then finally, proper expectations we should have of this God, our Father. Some of the most simple truths in the Bible are the most impressive and exciting. People of God, if you were to close your ears this evening to the preaching of God's Word about our Father because you assume that you already know what this means, then you will be missing one of the most impressive truths of God's Word, the very gospel itself. You will lose out. These truths are not truths that we simply memorize in catechism class and we stalk away in our brains as something we already know, so that when we come and hear it for another time around in the Heidelberg Catechism, we can say, "I already know that, so I don't have to listen." These truths, and particularly this truth about our Father, is, if not one of the most impressive and exciting teaching of God's Word. Do you understand how striking this is? God is our Father. To be impressed by this, remember first, not just anyone can call God Father. Only a select few have the right and privilege to see God as Father. Ask this question: of all the creatures that God made, which of them may call God Father? Think about the creatures of this earth: the planet, the sun, the moon, the sky, the fish, the birds, the beasts of the field. Who may call God Father? Yes, there is a sense, a very narrow sense, in which these creatures are can be seen as ones with God as their source. And in that sense, God is Father to the creation. But these creatures, everything else in the creation, are unable to have a relationship of Father and Son, Father and Daughter. The beast cannot even understand what it means to be a son or daughter of someone, of God. They don't have the ability to call God Father. They can't have this relationship that we human beings can have. And think about the angels even. The angels are part of the creation, these bright and holy creatures who live in the heavens, who are perfect. Even the angels are not said to be sons and daughters of God. Only you as human beings may call God Father. And then not just are you distinct from the rest of the creation, but you are the select few within the human race. God doesn't have every single person in the whole world as His children. He has many reprobate, many who are not His elect, and you, a remnant. The Bible speaks of you. That means a small portion of the whole human race, a select few of the billions of human beings on this earth, of the millions who say they are Christians and really are not. You, as an elect child of God, as a believer in Jesus Christ, have the privilege to say of God, He is my Father. To be impressed by this truth that God is our Father, remember not only that we are a select few, but secondly, remember who God is. Think about this, people of God. Just ponder this a moment. Who do you get to call Father? God. You get to call God your Father. Just because you've heard this so many times should not make you have this effect lost. This is astounding. This should make you jump out of your seats or make you want to. You should have a double take every time you read this in the Bible. God is your Father. Unless you've forgotten who God is, that is, this should be astounding. I remind you, God literally means the strong one, the great one. That means He is Almighty God, the powerful God. He speaks and all is done. He spoke and the earth was formed. He speaks and a man dies. He speaks and a man rises again from the dead. He speaks and He brings about the new heavens and the new earth. He is in sovereign control over all things. He is in heaven, we say in the Lord's Prayer. What does that mean? Well, that means that we ought not form any earthly conception of His heavenly majesty, as the Catechism says. He's not some great man that sits up there in the heavens doing His own whim and fancy. No, He's far greater. He is this omnipresent one, not only in heaven, but He fills the heavens. He fills all of space. He fills all of earth. He is the omnipotent God with all power. He is the omniscient one who knows all the facts that scientists take years and years to discover. He's the one who knows your very hearts, the secret thoughts of your brains before they even exist in your mind. He is the eternal one who always was and always will be. He is the great I Am. He is the holy God, totally separate from all that is common and unholy, more glorious, more bright, more beautiful than anything that you can ever imagine. And this God, whose perfections I cannot even come close to fully describe, this God is your Father. How can that be? If God were not to make this so clear in His Word, if He had not, I wouldn't believe it. If God had not said, if Jesus had not taught here in the Lord's Prayer, this God is my Father, this would seem blasphemous. It's not, because it's His Word. It's an amazing blessing. The son of a popular athlete today looks up to his father with shining eyes because he's so impressed with his father. He thinks, I get to call him dad. The daughter of a famous politician or businessman beams as she sees her father speaks in front of thousands of people because she gets to call him dad. Do you beam? Do your eyes shine? More importantly, are your hearts filled with awe that one greater than any athlete and politician, infinitely greater, is your Father? Why not? He's God, after all. To be impressed with this truth, we need to remember that only a select few can do this, have this privilege. We need to remember who this God is. And third, we need to remember who we are. We need to remember who we are. Just who do you think you are, children? Just who do you think you are, young people? Adults, who do we think we are? Do you dare imagine, children, that just because you have your mom or dad wrapped around your finger, you're that great? Do we dare imagine, children, that just because you have more stuff than the other people next door, you're better than them? Do you dare imagine that because you're stronger or smarter than your father, you got great honor, you're great? Do we dare imagine, teenagers, that just because we can hit a ball over the fence or throw it faster than someone else or take an orange orb and put it through a basket more times than someone else, we can raise our hands in victory as though we're the greatest person in the world? Who do we think we are? Men, do we dare imagine that just because we earn money and support our family and have an income and we have a good reputation in the church that somehow we're great, we're honorable? Do we dare imagine that just because we seem beautiful, women, we seem holy, we seem hardworking to others, that we're really that great? Oh, the foolish pride of men and women. Our egos need to be depressed so that we might be more impressed by God as our Father. We're nothing. We're puny specks of dust on this tiny earth. We're sinful men besides, with our egos way too big, which points to our curse because of our pride. We are not great. We don't deserve one bit of God's favor. We're not entitled to anything. Come to this realization, people of God. You are not worthy and still are not worthy to be called God's slave, much less His son or daughter. Jesus says to us who are unworthy, pray, Our Father in heaven. What a magnificent truth. What a gospel. Why me, we should ask. Why me? Why not that man or woman driving by on the road? Why not my neighbor? Why not the unbelieving person, the co-worker? Why me? Who am I that the God of this earth would even care to know my name? Make me His son and daughter. Who am I? Who are you? The answer is not found in you. The answer is found only in Jesus Christ and the mercy of God through Him. Before the foundation of the world, He chose to make us, not everyone, but to make us a particular people out of the mass of the human race. Ephesians 1 verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. In His great wisdom and good pleasure, He chose us to adopt us. And before we even existed, we were nothing, literally. He sent Jesus to pay the price for our adoption, the price of His precious blood. Great suffering, unbelievable suffering on the cross and all His life to pay for our adoption. And then at some point after we were born, after we were conceived, that Holy Spirit worked in us because we were born children of the devil. He had to work in us to make us children of God so that we were born again and so that we could understand that we are no longer children of the devil. Children of the Most High God. Galatians 4 verse 6, and because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, so that you may cry, Abba, Father. In His tender, tender mercy, He has made us His children. Be awed by this privilege to address God as Father. This sense of being privileged with God as Father should shape our hearts and help us to pray with the right attitude. Two attitudes in particular. Two absolutely necessary attitudes that are called foundational attitudes by the Heidelberg Catechism. The truth of God as our Father should help us to have these attitudes so that we can pray properly. First, a childlike reverence and secondly, a childlike confidence. When the Catechism uses that phrase, childlike reverence and childlike confidence, it's pointing us to an illustration. It's pointing us to a picture that we have seen before, a picture that we can understand. It's a picture of the relationship that a young child has with his earthly father, a godly earthly father, that is. Think about that, the Catechism is saying. Not a 20-year-old in his relationship with his father, not a teenager in his relationship with his father, but think of a young child, maybe a 2-year-old, at most an 8-year-old. Think of that young child and his relationship with a believing father on this earth. And first, we are to think about the reverence that such a child has for his father. As that young child grows up in that believing home under his godly father, he begins to realize very quickly just how strong his dad is. And for a while, that young child thinks his father is the strongest man in the world. For that, he respects his father. That little child sees the authority that his father has. He hears the authority in his father's voice, especially when his father's tone changes or a volume of his voice rises. Things get done. And the child respects his father's authority. The little child sees his father's godliness. As a little child, he doesn't perceive all his father's sins. Not yet. When he grows up, he will. As a little one, he sees his father's godliness. It seems like his father knows so much about the Scriptures. It seems like his father is so devoted to the Church of Jesus Christ. He cares for his family, cares for his wife, and that little child is impressed by the godliness, the holiness of his father. For that, he respects him. The child looks up to his father. He's even impressed by his father's wrath, because he's felt it before. This one spanking from his father makes him realize just how fiery his father's anger is against sin. And for that, too, he respects his father. For all this, he looks up to him for his strength, for his authority, for his holiness, even for his wrath. That changes. It changes when he gets a little older in his teenage years. But as a little one, there is great reverence, a healthy fear even. So much so that that little child doesn't dare. He doesn't dare to be outrightly naughty in front of his father. He doesn't dare talk back to his father. He doesn't dare mock his father or talk behind his back. He doesn't dare demand of his father things. He doesn't dare interrupt his father when he's speaking. He has a fear of his father, a reverence of his father. He thinks of his father as above him, not as a buddy, as above him. This is the kind of reverence we should have towards God, the Catechism is teaching. This childlike awe of God. Even more than a young child has of his father. For while it's only according to the child's perception that his father is the strongest, it is according to reality that God is the strongest. While it's only to the child's perception that his father is the holiest, it is according to reality that God is the holy of holies. The holiest of holies. While it's only according to the child's perception, and his father has all authority, and wrath is according to reality. God is a consuming fire. The gap between an earthly father and a child is only so much. The gap between us and God is infinitely greater. Therefore, there must be a great reverence, a childlike reverence before Him. The second childlike attitude we need to have toward God and knowing Him as our Father is this, a childlike confidence. Those are not contradictory. A reverence and a confidence. This is one of the most beautiful things that you will see in a godly family. This is one of the most striking things. While a young child may reverence his husband, his father, well, a young child may have a healthy fear of his father, so that he's very careful to be on his best behavior in his father's presence. That young child will unhesitatingly approach his father, full confidence that his father loves him. He knows the same hand that may have spanked him is the same hand that will give and give and give to him. He knows that the same mouth that has just rebuked him will speak words of tenderness and encouragement to him. He knows that while he may not demand of his Father certain things, he may ask and ask and ask of his Father. His Father will give. His confidence, of course, is in his Father's love. He knows his Father will never use his strength to hurt him, only to help him. He knows his Father will never use his authority to make him do what is not good for him. He knows his Father will never use his holiness to shame him and demean him, but only to teach him. See, this is the childlike confidence we should have toward God. And just as the distance between God and us is so much greater than the distance between Father, earthly Father, and earthly child, so also the love of God, our Father, is so much more than any love that any parent can give to his son or daughter. He loves us more than we even know. And we need have no doubt he will embrace us and he will hear us and he will do what is best for us. That's the confidence, the childlike confidence that we must approach God in. Those are the two important attitudes we must have, a childlike reverence and a childlike confidence. That is why Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father in heaven. These two attitudes are foundational. They're absolutely necessary if we're going to pray. The Heidelberg Catechism makes that clear. Childlike reverence and confidence in God, which are the foundation of our prayer. That's a strong expression. Do you remember what a foundation is, children? A foundation is what sets underneath a house. You remember that parable of Jesus and the song that goes with it? The wise man built his house upon a rock. A strong foundation was underneath the house, and so it did not fall down, even though the rains came, the floods came. But the foolish man built his house on a weak foundation, sand, and the house came crashing down. Well, prayer is like the house. And your attitude shows how important your attitude is in prayer. Your attitude of childlike confidence and reverence is the foundation of your prayer. That means that if you don't have this childlike confidence or childlike reverence, you don't have a prayer life. You won't pray and you can't pray. It's foundational. Think about it. If you bring petitions in prayer and you have no reverence toward God, no awe of God, no respect for God, prayer at best becomes a chat with an imaginary buddy in heaven. It's not prayer. And at worst, if there is no reverence, prayer becomes a reversal of roles where you think you're God and God is your servant. Because now you demand of him things in greater reverence. That's not prayer. Now think about no confidence. If you prayed without any confidence, at best you would be a stuttering mess in his presence. Because you have no confidence that he loves you and cares for you, you would be afraid to approach him and ask him for anything. At best, you would be a stuttering mess, not being able to come out with anything clear. And at worst, you wouldn't even dare to talk. In fact, you would cease from prayer altogether. Your childlike attitude of reverence and confidence, yes, your childlike feeling of reverence and confidence is the foundation of your prayer life. In order for us to pray rightly, we must have these attitudes. Jesus' words rings true again. Mark 10, verse 15, Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. That doesn't only mean you can't go to heaven unless you humble yourself as a little child. It also means that you can't approach the King of Heaven in prayer unless you humble yourself as a little child. Parents, fathers in particular, now listen. You see, do you understand, fathers of the home with children, little children yet? Do you understand the importance of being a godly father? Your children at a young age, very early on, How in the world, fathers, how in the world is your son or daughter going to understand proper reverence and proper confidence with which to approach their heavenly Father if you as a father are not cultivating in the home this proper reverence and this confidence toward you? This needs to be happening in the home, parents. Fathers need to do this. Mothers need to be a support and a help meet for their husbands to cultivate this. Demand that reverence, men. Demand that reverence and teach that reverence of your children. This is being lost in the world today. There is no reverence in the home anymore. There is no respect, and that shows in the classroom, and that shows in the catechism room. There is no more reverence. You must be disciplining as you ought, even though you might dislike it, fathers. You must be using your rod. You must be showing your authority and telling your children what to do and carrying through when they do not. You must correct them. You must demand the respect that you should get as the authority over them. No, fathers, not for your own selfish ego's sake. Not to feel powerful and to make them serve you in your selfish whims. Not that. Exactly because this is how they will learn a childlike reverence toward God, their Father. This is not old school. This is not old fashioned. This is God's Word. If you get rid of authority in your home, then your children will have no sense of authority in school, in church, and toward God. And since it's part of the foundation of prayer, as we say, as the catechism says, if there is no reverence coming forth from your children, then your children won't know how to pray. That's devastating. Teach them, fathers, this childlike reverence and confidence. Here's the balance. While you demand the respect from your children, there needs to be a tenderness, love, affection, so that with the same hand with which you spanked, there comes the tender touch of a father. So that with the same voice that you use to show your wrath and anger at sin, you speak words of encouragement to your children. So that your arms embrace them. So that you listen to them. So that you are their friend and you give to them generously of all that is good for them. Where else, fathers? Where else, fathers, will your children learn the tenderness of their heavenly Father? This reverence and confidence is the foundation of your children's ability to pray. Then they need to learn this somewhere. And it starts in the home. Jesus teaches us to begin our prayers this way, our Father. It reveals to us, firstly, as we saw, an awesome privilege that we have. It reveals to us the childlike attitude of confidence and reverence we should have. But now it also should shape our expectations of God as we pray. As we begin our prayers, we should have great expectations of our Father. We should expect that He will help us, that He will surely give to us what is good. That's part of the confidence with which we should approach our Father in heaven when we pray. He will give us what we ask for, and we should expect that He will give us what we ask for. And that means that God as our Father will surely help me. When we say our Father, implied in that is He is my Father. We can say that too. When we come personally before God in private prayer, my Father! Because God does not look upon His children as some mass of people with no distinction. He does not look at His children upon this earth as, here's number one, number two, number three. Some parents sometimes joke in that way. Here's number one, number two, number three. No. God the Father looks at each one of His people as individuals also. He's chosen us with our particular personalities, characteristics, and He loves us, each one of us, with our special needs, our special desires, and He listens to our prayers, and He helps me. Our Father implies He is my Father. He will care for me and my needs. He will work all things for my good, and I may expect that from Him. But of course, Jesus uses the phrase, our Father, because not only does God care for my needs as an individual, but He cares about all the other individuals in His family. We may not pray with a self-focused viewpoint. We tend to do this, expecting God to help me and me only. Teenagers, you're not the center of the universe. You know that. I remind you of that. Men, women, you're not the only one with needs. You're not the only one with a disease. You're not the only one of God's people with marriage problems and difficulty with finding friends and loneliness and heartache and great sorrow in life. Your issues, your desires, your prayers, yes, are God's concern. They're His great concern, but don't imagine that they are His only concern. Our Father should make you think that God is concerned about all His people as He is concerned about you. We are praying to God together with all of His people who pray with us. And that should affect our prayer. And that should affect our expectations in prayer. Because sometimes His yes to the other members of the church means no to you. Sometimes the fulfillment of your requests would get in the way of His good plan for the others in the congregation and others in the world. He thinks about you. He cares for you. But He's not only your Father. He's the Father of many sons and daughters. And He carries out a plan, carries out His will, doing all things for your good and for the good of all His people. The proper expectation that we should have as we pray to God is not that God would only help me, but God would help us. Finally, a proper expectation is that He will deny us some things that we ask. Contrary to popular opinion in the church world today, God will not fulfill all our requests. It is not true that if we pray with more faith, if we pray with greater faith that He will do what we ask Him to do, that He will accomplish it. No. He will sometimes say no and deny us what we ask for as earnestly as we pray for it. The Catechism says He will much less deny us what we will ask of Him than our parents, and positively that means God will say no less frequently than our parents. He will say yes more frequently than our parents. He is more righteous, more holy, more loving than our parents. So He will do more for us than our parents. But yet, the implication here is that God will still deny us sometimes. James says, you often ask amiss. You ask, and you receive not because you ask amiss. You ask for things that are not good for you, and God, therefore, will not do for you what is not good for you. Just as a parent does not give to his child everything that he asks for, lest he spoil his child, so also God will not spoil you. Just as God, this is an earthly father, will not give to his child everything because he also is concerned about the other children in the family. But God will not give you everything that you want because He's concerned about the rest of His people. Wiser than our parents, He will only give us what is for our good. He's a good Father, people of God. You may expect from His hand the best. With His almighty power, He is able. And with His amazing love and grace, He is willing to give you and give to you and give to you abundantly. And He really has, hasn't He? He already has. Let us approach Him in prayer then, awed that God is our Father, filled with confidence and reverence toward Him, fully expecting only what is good. Amen. Let's pray. Father, our Father, come as Thy children, little children, lowly children, conscious of many needs and desires that we have. We ask, Lord, that Thou would do for us what is best for us. Care for us. Deny us what is not for our good, even if we ask for it. and give us abundantly as thou hast promised. Praise thee for being our Father. We can't even express how wondrous a truth this is. Thou, the God of heaven and earth, has stooped so low, call us thy sons and daughters. Would not believe it, except thy word says so. For Jesus' sake we believe it. We praise thee. Praise thee for being that merciful Father. Amen.